One of the classic stories that is often repeated each December is Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. The timeless character of Ebenezer Scrooge continues to captivate and touch our minds and our hearts even over 165 years after it was written so long ago. The genius of Charles Dickens gave us so much great literature. Think of Oliver Twist, about David Copperfield, A Tale of Two Cities. I think we all read that as freshmen in high school, didn't we? Great Expectations, just to name a few. This great literature shapes generation upon generation of people with insights about justice and fairness and sin and salvation. But none will ever live longer or more vividly than this beautiful piece that we address today, A Christmas Carol. With Ebenezer Scrooge and Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim and the ghost, perhaps even thought of as the Holy Ghost, remember, the ghost of Jacob Marley, as a testimony to its magnetic appeal, Ira David Wood's adapted version through Raleigh's Theater in the Park is now in its 38th annual production. I'm sure many of you here today have already seen it. Marcy and I treated each other to it several years ago, and for me, it lived up to all the accolades. I'm having trouble speaking today. I don't know why. Yet we may still wonder what it is about this particular story. We heard this other children's story that Sue Cottle delivered so beautifully to us. Stories have a magical presence this time of year. But what is it about this particular story that has such a powerful hold upon us even today? So I invite you to think with me about this morning. Perhaps we are grasped and held captive by A Christmas Carol because Dickens reaches into the deepest, dreariest, most undesirable recesses of our hearts. There is truth to Blue Christmas, isn't there? And brings out into the light of day, into the light, the personification of our own sinful side through the character of this Ebenezer Scrooge. It's a name we never forget once we've heard it, is it? Ebenezer Scrooge. Yeah. Wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous, old sinner that he is. And we, if we are honest, in our own heart of hearts, identify somehow, in some way, with Scrooge. Negatively, at first. But identify we must, as we see revealed in him all that is blind to us, all that is selfish about us and self-centered, all that is undesirable about who we are in some aspects of our character. In other words, we confess to our horror that Ebenezer Scrooge does live in us. That's what makes the story so riveting and so real. True, sometimes we fantasize feeling like Bob Cratchit, that poor but good and persevering man. And sometimes we feel like Tiny Tim, striving to be uplifted in the midst of sickness and pain. But when we are most everyday honest, truth comes as surely Dickens intended it to come, revealing how old Ebenezer Scrooge lives in each of us, making his story our story, and a window through which to observe ourselves. If this should sound too pessimistic to your palate, to your Christmas season palate, let me say right here and now, bah humbug. Not a bit of it. Dickens also served up a great serving of optimism and hope, should we choose to dine upon that part of the story as well. For remember that old Scrooge lives not one, but three different lives that fateful Christmas so long ago. True, he lives a life of sinful selfishness, but also a life of painful repentance. A repentance that delivers him into a life of loving kindness. That's the complete story. In spite of his addictions to self, the sinner becomes the saved, and then does the saving by reaching out to help others. Beginning in darkness, old Ebenezer is weaned from darkness's grip and ends in the light of love, given as a gift of grace. He knows he's not deserving of it, but it comes in spite of himself. The deeper meaning of what we celebrate at Christmas is so tied up with who and what we are that we should see how Scrooge's story, which is also our story, rings true, and it moves and shapes our feelings during the whole of this Christmas season. First, Scrooge lives in selfish sin. To him, sentiment, compassion are inefficient, unproductive. They're weaknesses that only get in the way of success. So he has no close friends, and he wants none. Perhaps people cross the street rather than approach him to ask for help. He's a rock, an island unto himself. To any sign of Christmas cheer, his only response is,
"Bah humbug."
Bah humbug. Beyond such personal distancing and gruff exterior, we are aware of Scrooge's disregard for social justice. When some come seeking aid for the needy, he rages, "Are there no prisons, no poorhouses? I pay my taxes." His exploitation of his office clerk shows the use of barely legal business practices. Stuck at minimum wage, imprisoning someone while on the job, Cratchit is allowed but one measly lump of coal to heat his home. And he must grovel to secure even Christmas Day off from work. Yes, Scrooge is one of those dark figures from Dickens, teaching about the brutality of our obsession with personal gain at the expense of the community around us, the community in need. He lives all right, but this kind of living is what Christianity and Jesus speak about as death. But then it happens. Out of nowhere, Scrooge is confronted with his second life on that fateful Christmas Eve. Upon arriving home from work, his door knocker, remember the door knocker? Great symbology here, becomes the ghost of Scrooge's late partner, Jacob Marley. Now, it is a spiritual fact that not one of us can change unless he or she is first disturbed by what we have become. The findings of Alcoholics Anonymous has proven this over and over and over again. Allow me to repeat, no one, including Ebenezer Scrooge, can change unless he is first disturbed by what he has become. And Jacob Marley finds his old partner, Ebenezer, all alone, huddled over a warmed-up bowl of porridge for his Christmas meal. It's Marley's mission to shatter or break old Scrooge's heart, so that a new and tender heart might begin to grow, might start to grow out of the old heart. And Scrooge looks on in disbelief, saying, "You are fettered, bound in chains, Jacob. Tell me why." "I wear the chain I forged in my life," he says. "I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it of my own free will." Scrooge, unconvinced, replies, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob." "Business?" Marley cries out. "Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all to be my business. The mere dealings of trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. Why did I walk through crowds of fellow beings with my eyes turned down and never raise them to that blessed star which led the wise men to the poor, to the abode of the baby? Were there no poor homes in England to which its light would have conducted me?" As we know, Marley predicts the visitations of three spirits upon Scrooge that night, spirits that will refashion, remake him from his corrupt ashes of the life that he has lived. First, the ghost of Christmas past, who shows Scrooge how it used to be, the lifetime of love that he experienced as a youngster with his fragile sister, Fran, the cheer and goodwill of old Fezziwig, his first employer, the earlier sense of faith in God that he had as a younger person, and faith also in humankind, but also the loneliness of a young boy abandoned by his bitter father. At the end of this visit, the ghost leads Scrooge to a Christmas setting. In the prime of his life, the very prime of his life, shared with his sweetheart, Belle, now married to another because Ebenezer's love of money left no room for her in his cold heart. Yet, thank God, we are all vulnerable to our ideals. Ideals many of which we've had from our younger years and lost touch with over the years of living in the world and dealing with all the difficulties, all the challenges of life. These ideals touch us and they remind us of our shortcomings, of the betrayals that we've experienced. And deep as we bury them, they spring up to remind us what our better angels, even our better self, might yet become. So next, in quick succession, comes the spirit of today, and then the spirit of tomorrow. The ghost of Christmas present leads Scrooge to the lowly home of the Cratchit family. Remember that scene in their home? A moving scene. There is more joy in one corner of that poor, seemingly deprived home than in the whole of Scrooge's bleak mansion that he lives in. With shoes worn out and clothing threadbare and sickness hovering in the air and meager food, Dickens still writes, "They were happy, they were grateful, pleased with one another, and contented with their family." Such warm, loving family spirit stands in contrast not only to Scrooge's own spiritless existence, but also with that, with what that the provision of fair living wages could mean for the health of Tiny Tim. And all the Tiny Tims in England or America or India or anywhere in the world, except for the powerful injustices of men like Ebenezer Scrooge. The ghost of Christmas yet to come next invades Scrooge's fitful sleep. A funeral is being held. Hardly a handful of people are there in attendance, and not a tear is shed. Wretched men haggle over money the dead one has left behind. An old woman barters for his bed curtains, and the spirit points a finger toward a forgotten grave, inscribed only with the name Ebenezer Scrooge. "I see, spirit, I see," Scrooge cries, "that the case of this unhappy man might be my own. My life tends towards that now. Merciful heaven!" And as if to beg for some crumb of hope, Ebenezer asks, "Are these the shadows of things that will be, or the things that might be only?" "Good spirit, assure me that I may yet change." But the ghost maintains a deathly silence. So Scrooge stands convicted. Convicted of his old life. He's come to his moment of truth. He's come, more importantly, to his turning point. Remember, no one can change unless he is first disturbed by what he has become. Will he choose the converted life of compassion? He waits. And we, as we view and interpret the story, We hope. Will it be the dawn of a new and redeemed life for Scrooge? And as many times as we hear or see this story, we are still thrilled on that cold and crisp Christmas morning when we see the repentant old sinner Scrooge throw open his window, gleeful that he has not missed this great day of celebration. And we too become lighthearted as he goes merrily down the street, liberated, full of the Spirit, greatly pleased to be out among his neighbors. And what's he doing? He's shouting, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" to all whom he meets. And we are thrilled because at last the real, authentic child of God that we know can live in him as well lives in us. It lives in us. It's a rebirth. It's a rebirth that we all look forward to in some new and unique and special way during this Christmas season. Ebenezer Scrooge lives. Ebenezer Scrooge was spiritually dead, and yet he lives, converted to a life now of loving kindness. And so now it's natural for him to buy that huge turkey for the Cratchits' Christmas table. Now it's natural for Scrooge to raise his clerk's salary to a livable wage. And now it's natural to look out for the health and well-being of Tiny Tim. Ah, but it's only a story. Sometimes we may think, ah, but it's only a story. Yes, exactly. It is a story. And more truth is found in a handful of great stories than in all the philosophers' books, than in all the accountants' ledgers that have ever been created. Here in A Christmas Carol is the gospel story. It's the very gospel story of what God wants to do and can do through each of us. Charles Dickens' genius is both biblically informed and psychologically astute. He's proclaiming the same message of radical hope that Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in her Magnificat at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts, and he's put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens' story succeeds in reminding us that to spurn God's love and to ignore the needs of the world around us is to die spiritually. To face the pain of repentance through a confrontation with human need is to begin to live again. In Ira David Wood's ingenious adaptation of this story, Scrooge and all of us are counseled with these simple and yet powerful words to make penance for our sin. Go and drink deeply of the cup of kindness. And in doing so, Scrooge is resurrected. Ebenezer Scrooge, who died, now lives. And so too may we. And so, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. And as Tiny Tim says, God bless us, everyone. Amen.
Amen.